y'all for that song. It's a great message and song there. You can take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to say this before I get into my message. They were talking about the youth going to the young adults conference. And I was talking this morning to Alicia and Lauren and Haley and some things about the conference. I told Brother Philip tonight beforehand. So we've been going to that conference, well, not that particular conference, but that church for a couple years now. And every youth conference, they have a competition. They do something for the smartest person in the conference. And from what I heard, Brother Philip won that prize. Is that correct? He said, sure. He won. He's being humble, but he won the prize for the smartest person at the conference. But I was telling Alicia, where's Alicia? She must be in the nursery. Okay. I was telling Alicia this morning that my wife won one time. Jennifer won it one time. And me and Brandon come to the conclusion that we were married to the smartest person in the building. I said, that says something about us, right? The smartest person in the building chose me as a husband, right? And so I told Alicia, I said, you need to tell Philip, you know, you figured it out. The smartest person at the conference chose you as a wife, right? And so, but they said they dominated. Won every game they had. Who won cups? Wyatt, they were all pointing. I thought it was you, Evan. Evan's like, it wasn't me, man. Right? Wyatt won cups. He couldn't do it as a youth. He made it up on the platform a couple of times, but you never quite won the prize when you was going to the youth conference, did you? Nah. That's right. He's all grown up now. I think Lauren won. Did you win it one year? Lauren won it one year. Talia made it to the finals, I think, one year. And so, anyway, it's a good time. I'm glad to hear that they had a good trip. And I just believe, I was telling Brother Philip, and he agreed with this. I enjoy the preaching at conferences and camps, and I've been going to them for a long time now. I don't even know, close to 20 years of conferences and camps. And I've come to the conclusion after 20 years of it that the preaching is great, and I appreciate it. But we hear great preaching every time we come to church. We hear great preaching this morning. And so the thing that I get the most out of those conferences these days and even camps is the time that you get to spend together, the memories that are made and the bonding that goes on. And Philip said they had a lot of that this past weekend. And it's just, it's a special thing when you can just get together and spend a lot of time together. Because at church, sometimes you just stay busy. And at conferences, you get to eat together. You get to, you know, stay in hotel rooms and go on activities and play Top Golf and go to King's Dominion. And it's just something special. And so it's a blessing. I'm glad that our young adults got to be a part of it. So that's my spill on that. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, let's get into the Bible tonight. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing a little bit, and I can't find 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. Good night, I'm in Psalms. 2 Samuel, thank you. Amen. In my Bible, it's page 326. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I was thinking about this. This is what I was going to say was, I was thinking about how that, you know, one thing about preaching, I say expository or chronologically or, you know, on a topic or whatever, a series of messages. One thing I like about it, I don't think you always have to do it. I don't think it's always the thing to do. We preach on Wednesday nights sometimes to the teens. It's usually not this way. It's not always the series. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you just preach a random message that God lays on your heart. But one thing I like about going through a series just, you know, chronologically or in expository way, I like that, you know, you just preach what the Bible says and you know, let the chips fall where they may. If I'm honest with you, I don't know that I would preach this message on a Sunday night if it wasn't for that. What I'm about to preach to you would be a message that I would preach, but I'm preaching to, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. I mean, honestly, on a Sunday night where we lost an hour of sleep, that's criminal. Ain't that, Brother John, what you say, criminal? That's criminal. I mean, they stole an hour of sleep. I don't know about you, but where I come from, stealing is criminal activity, right? The Bible said, thou shalt not steal, and our government stole an hour of sleep last night. I'm angry about it. Maybe nobody else is, but I'm upset about it. And you go, so Pastor said that when we come in, he said, how many are ready to get that hour back? And I he said, you know, tonight, but I was thinking, I thought he meant like here in just a minute, right? Because there's very few things that'll help you sleep, like preaching and Bible reading, right? If you can't sleep at night, just open your Bible up and you'll just go right to sleep. Or if you're having a real hard time sleeping, you know, you ain't sleeping days, just come to church, right? You'll find a way to sleep. And so you might catch up on air in a minute. But anyway, that's criminal. They stole an hour of sleep from us. And I don't know why I was even talking about that. Oh, I said I wouldn't preach on this subject. I'm preaching to people that came to church on a Sunday night where they had an hour of sleep stolen from them, right? I'm preaching to some good people. And I mean that. I'm preaching to some people that love God. I believe I'm preaching to people that love church. And so this isn't a message that I would necessarily preach to this group of people, but by going through this series the way that we are, I didn't choose to preach it. God did. It's just where we're at in the story of David. And so I'm praying that God knows, not praying, I know that God knows more than I do. And so possibly somebody here tonight needs this message. I'm confident that if you don't need it tonight, there will come a time in your life where you will. I believe we'll all need the message that I'm going to preach tonight. And so I want to get into the message. I want to pick up where we left off at in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to give you a little review. I'm not going to go through my points. I'm just going to give them to you. Last week we looked at David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and what's known as his sin. And we saw his complacency or how he was comfortable there at the palace and he didn't go forth to battle when the kings went to war. And I said how that I believe that had a lot to do with David's sin. He had gotten complacent. I think there's a great danger in the Christian life of getting complacent, getting comfortable, forgetting that there's a battle that's raging and that we're supposed to be in the battle. And David, as the king, was supposed to go forth to battle, but he didn't. He got complacent. And then after David got complacent, I left out a point last week. How in the world do you do that? But I did it, okay? My second point last week was he was carnal. David had married, if you read 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter number 5, David had married many wives. It lists a couple of them. I think 6 or 7 of them, and it doesn't even list Saul's daughter. Oh, man, come on. That's done. That's over, right? Come on, man. I said 6 or 7 of them, right? That's old news. That's so 2025. I mean, we're in 2026, right? But anyway, David had numerous wives. Can I tell you, that's carnal, right? David was following his. I know David was a man after God's own heart, and we could get into all that. There's a study that could be done about that. You say, well, did God condone it? No, God did not condone that. God just recorded it. Okay? There's a difference. Just because God records something doesn't mean God condones it. But David was carnal. He had numerous wives, and David done a lot of good things as a king. But one of David's weaknesses, I mean, it's amazing if you read back, David followed a lot of the things that the kings were supposed to do when they went to battle. He didn't do what Saul did. He didn't keep the spoils. He didn't take from the riches of the people that he defeated. He followed all the rules that God had given to the kings of Israel, except that one. David was weak when it came to this thing of women, and it was because he was carnal, and he was following his flesh, and so he was comfortable, he was complacent, he was carnal, and then we saw how that he began to contemplate. He saw the woman, and he began to think about what he could do, and he conspired a plan of committing this sin with her, and then we saw his caution, how that there was one that came to him and gave him a way out. Thank God that when we're getting ready to mess up in sin, God will always make a way of escape. That's what the Bible says. There's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. He'll give you a way of escape. And God gave David an opportunity. He sent someone to him. The Bible just says one came to him. It said, is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? And so we saw his caution, and then we saw his committing. He went through with the sin. And then we looked briefly at his covering of his sin. Now, I didn't go into great detail, but you know the story. David began to try to cover his sin. That's what we do. That's what we do. If we don't confess our sin, which we're going to get into tonight, the other option is usually covering our sin. It's just human nature. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They sinned, and you know what they did? Immediately, they went and they covered themselves. They made clothes out of the figs, out of the leaves, and they tried to cover their sin. We've been doing it since the beginning. It's just what we do. We try to cover our sin. And David was no different. He tried to cover his sin. He did a very good job at it, I believe. And then the last thing that I said last week was this, that it consumed him. And we went to Psalm 32, and I'm going to go back there in a moment, but I wanted to get into the message before I do. And I want to pick up where we left off at and talk about how that David's sin had consumed him. You know, the Bible doesn't say, but most people believe that chapter 11, verse number 27, look at it. The Bible says this. It says, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Look at the end of this verse. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David had thought he got away with it. David had covered his sin in regards to all the people. But let us never forget, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. And God had seen what David did. And the Bible says that God was displeased with David. But chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. So between verse 27 of chapter 11 and verse 1 of chapter 12, most people believe there was almost a year's time went by. Now, there's reasons that you can argue that, and I don't want to get too far off, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, because you can say, well, maybe Nathan came to David while Bathsheba was pregnant and told him all of this, and then she had the baby later on. What makes you think that it was 9, 10 months, maybe a year before Nathan came to David? Well, if you look in chapter number 12, I didn't write down the verse, but I believe it's verse number, verse 14, he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look at this. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Not the child that shall be born unto thee, the child that is born unto thee. And so most people believe, and there's other reasons, if you were to keep on, it says, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Most people believe by the wording of that in the Hebrew that that was something that happened immediately. As soon as Nathan left, the child was struck with a sickness. The child was already alive. It may have just been born when Nathan came to David. I don't know. But I do believe that the baby was alive when Nathan came to David. And so for that reason, from verse number 27 of chapter number 11 to verse number 1 of chapter number 12, I personally believe that some period of months, maybe even a year, had passed since David had committed this awful sin. Okay? But in that time period, whatever it may be, David's sin had consumed him. It had consumed his life. I don't believe that everyone was aware of this. David had done a good job at covering his sin, but David was miserable. I believe it had affected every area of David's life. I want you to do something. I want you to, you can mark your place here. We may come back here. But I want you to go to Psalm 32 again, like we did last week. And I want you to go to Psalm 51 and mark your place in those two places, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm. The Bible literally tells us in Psalm 51 that it is a psalm to the chief musician. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So evidently, David wrote this psalm right after Nathan came to him. That's what the Bible says, right? Psalm 32, most people believe, and I think if you read Psalm 32 in its context, it's very clear that David wrote Psalm 32 at a later point in his life, looking back on this situation. And we'll see that here in a minute. But both of these psalms have to do with this account in David's life. And I want you to see how that David's sin had consumed him. David's sin had consumed David in so many ways. I believe David's sin had consumed every area of his life. I think it had consumed him physically. Look at Psalm, if you're in Psalm 51, let's look at verse number 8. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse number 8, he said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Look at it. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. If you look in Psalm 32, in verse number 3, the Bible says this. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You say, what is David saying? I'm not 100% sure. I tried to do some research on it, and there's a little bit of a varying position about whether David had truly been physically broken or whether David was just using this as a metaphor. I tend to lean towards the fact that David was speaking in a metaphorical way because there's other verses of Scripture that talk about the bones. But either way, I think what David is saying is that my sin had affected me physically. David said my bones were just crushed. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring, right? David said, I felt like I was so heavy under the burden of my sin. He said, it was like my bones were broken. It was like my bones had waxed old. David said, I aged so quickly. You know sin will cause you to age quickly? I mean, it's the truth. You look at people that have lived a sinful life, and it shows. It truly does. Sin takes a toll on a person's life. And if you've ever lived a life of sin, you know what I'm talking about. Sin takes its toll on you physically. It will wear you down. Pastor was preaching about it this morning. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Why? Because of that sin. It's weighing you down. You're tired physically. I think that's what we're talking about, being tired, right? Sin will make you tired. It'll wear you out. And David had been consumed by sin physically. Not only that, I think David had been consumed by sin emotionally. Look at, I'm in Psalm 51, so look at Psalm 51 in verse number 8 of Psalm 51. Look at what he said. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. David said, please, God, make me to hear joy and gladness, because I sure haven't heard much of it recently. David said, I'm emotionally drained, God. I've lost my song. I've lost my psalm. David, the great psalmist of Israel, the great singer, the great harp player, David, that great musician, had lost his song. David had hung his instrument on the willow trees. David had lost his song that God had given him. He said, God, give me my joy back. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God, David said, I'm miserable emotionally. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, he's looking back at this point in his life. And in Psalm 32, David said in verse number 4, he says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Look at it. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I'm not exactly sure what all that means. I don't know if it means the joy of his life, or it means David's like, hey, I've lost my tears. I used to get excited. I used to stand up, and I'm talking about us today. I used to stand up and quote John 3:16, and I get to that part where it says, God so loved the world, and my heart would just squeeze, and tears would come out of my eyes. But you know what sin will do? It'll dry those tears up. John 3:16 won't mean to you what it used to mean when you get in sin. And I'm talking to some people that have experienced this. I've experienced it. If you've been saved long enough, you've experienced it. And there could be someone here tonight, you're experiencing it. But if you're not, stick around. You probably will. I hope you don't. I pray to God you don't. But I'm just telling you, if you get into sin, this will happen to you. This is where David was. His sin had consumed his life. It had taken him. It had taken a physical toll. It had taken an emotional toll. Look at Psalm 32. Look at verse number 10 of Psalm 32. He said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. I believe David is speaking from experience. I believe David's saying, I know about that. I know about the sorrow of the wicked. I've experienced it. David said, I've lost my joy. I've lost my gladness. I'm sorrowful because of my sin. So it affected him physically, affected him emotionally. It affected him mentally. You're in Psalm 32. Look at verse number 4. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Day and night. Psalm 51, you don't have to turn there. In verse number 3, he said, my sin is ever before me. David said, it's all I think about. I wake up thinking about it, and I go to bed thinking about it. Day and night, I think about what I've done. I think about my sin. It's affecting me mentally. Do you understand where David's at? I'm trying to paint a picture to you tonight, how that David's sin had consumed his life. It had affected him physically. It had affected him emotionally. It had affected him mentally. It's all that he could think about was his sin. It was ever before him. Not only that, it affected him, and this may be the worst of all, spiritually. Look at Psalm 51, if you would. David said in verse number 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David said, God, not only has my sin affected my mind and my emotions and even my body, my bones are waxing old, but he says it's affected me spiritually. God, I don't even feel like I'm saved anymore. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God, would you please give me back the joy that I once had in being saved? God, would you please renew a right heart within me? Give me back a heart that does get emotional when I read John 3:16. Give me back a heart that does shed a tear when I hear the songs of God that are sung. You see, that's what sin will do to a person's life. It'll take a toll on them physically. It'll take a toll on them emotionally. It'll take a toll on them mentally. It'll take a toll on them spiritually. That's what had happened to David. His sin had consumed his life. I hope I'm not speaking to anybody like that tonight, but I already told you, I wouldn't have chosen to preach this message. God did. And you know what I'm convinced of? We're good at covering our sin. I believe David had covered his sin pretty well. I doubt if you would have took a census in Israel during that year when David was doing all this, I doubt many people knew it. I think David had probably hit it pretty good. I told you last week he married Bathsheba, and I think it made him look like a hero. He took in the wife of a fallen soldier and gave her a home and married her. And now he's going to raise up the seed of Uriah. And David looks like a hero to the world. Everybody probably was looking at David and saying, oh, King David, he's such a great guy. But really, all the while, David was miserable. His sin had consumed his life. It had taken its toll emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually. And there could be somebody in this building tonight, and you do a good job of covering it. You walk in and you know how to dress and you know how to smile and you know the language and you can say all the lingo and you can shake hands. You can even quote scripture. You might get up and sing a song. There's preachers that get in pulpits and preach messages. And the whole time they're miserable because sin has consumed their life. Emotionally, they're miserable. Mentally, they're miserable. Physically, they're miserable. And it could be someone like that today. I hope it's not, but it could be. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. When you look at Christianity today, a lot of people look miserable. A lot of people look like they don't have joy in their salvation. And I don't know exactly all that it is, but I'll tell you this, it could be sin. It could be sin. Because sin will rob you of the joy of your salvation. Sin will rob you of all these things. It'll consume your life. It had consumed David's life. Can I tell you this? And I'm going to move on. I'm trying to move on. I'm going to tell you this. If it could happen to David, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. And so we've got to be careful. David's sin had consumed him. So we see number one, it's consuming. Number two, I want to see this, is confronting. Look at, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I am not doing good on time. I might not get to my third point. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I had a feeling this might happen. But that's all right. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want us to look at his confronting. We've seen his sin had consumed him. Now I want to look at his confronting. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." I thought about that. This may be one of the most gracious things that God ever did for David. When we talk about David and we talk about God's mercy and God's grace, can I tell you one of the most gracious and merciful acts that God ever did for David? Maybe chapter 12, verse 1. He sent Nathan unto him. That's hard for me to even understand. Can I tell you, brethren, that's grace. God had every right to kill David. It could say God sent a plague unto David. It could say that God sent a trial unto David, and he does in some situations. We'll get into that. But before he does any of that, you know what God did? He sent Nathan unto David. He sent someone to David to confront him about the sin in his life. And so we see the confrontation. God sent Nathan unto David. I think there's so much we can learn about this, whether we're the one being confronted or whether the one doing the confronting. There's a lot we can learn from this story right here. I want to show you a couple things. The first thing I see about this confronting of Nathan is this, the timing of it. You know, timing's important. I have no idea where my dad got this from, and I just kept thinking about it when I was writing that point out. I don't know where he got this from. I actually searched it. Speaking of searching something, I skip stuff all the time. Y'all don't even know that, but I'm constantly skipping stuff in my notes. I had this in my notes. We talked about David covering his sin. Don't let me forget where I was going, all right? My dad said something. Remember that, all right? I'm going to come back to that, but I might forget. I want to go back and tell you something else I forgot. I was talking about David covering his sin. Last week, I made a statement. I said that song we sing to the children. Why did I say that? It wasn't a song. It was a quote that we say to the children. That's why I think a couple people didn't know what I was talking about. They were like, song? I've never sung that song about the tangled web. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all were here last week. I was talking about that. I looked it up. Michael said it was Shakespeare. It wasn't Michael. You were close. He gets credit for it a lot. Michael's doubting me. Look it up, Michael. It was Sir Walter Scott. Shakespeare gets the credit for it very often. Michael came up to me afterward and he said, it was Shakespeare, what you were trying to say. And he quoted it to me correct. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It was a poem by Sir Walter Scott, okay? And so anyway, I wanted to correct that because I told y'all it was a song last week and Michael came up to me afterwards. He was like, that's Shakespeare. Anyway, that's what happens when you try to deceive, and that's what David had done. So be careful that tangled web you weave, right? Because, yeah, you heard it. I already read it. I won't read it to you again. So my dad, he used to say this all the time, and I have no idea. I looked it up to see if it was a quote, and I was like, you know, maybe it's a famous quote, and he got it from somewhere. And so I looked it up. It's not a famous quote, so therefore it's probably not even very wise. I'm just joking. It's got some wisdom in it, right? He would say this to me all the time. He'd say, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Y'all ever heard people say that? It's not what you know, it's who you know. Or he'd say, it's not always what you know, it's who you know. And then he would say this. He would say, and timing is everything. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't know why he added that on. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's like a famous quote. But timing is everything is not usually attached to it. It's like he just added that, right? But anyway, timing is important. It's very important. And the Bible says the Lord sent Nathan unto David. I think it's very important that Nathan went to David at the right time. I told you it's been almost a year. Nathan could have went a lot earlier than he did, but he didn't. He waited until the Lord sent him. And I can tell you, speaking from experience, and there's probably others in the building that can speak from experience, we've got to wait on the Lord. We can't get ahead of the Lord. That's why it's important we get in the yoke with the Lord. And he leads. See, Nathan was in the yoke with the Lord, and the Lord was leading, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. I'm afraid that if Nathan had went into David too early, it might not have worked out well. Or if Nathan had went to David too late, it might not have worked out well. But Nathan went unto David right on time. Why? Because the Lord sent him. And if we're going to confront people about sin in their lives, if we're going to confront somebody, I'm just telling you, timing is important. And so David and Nathan went at the right time. God's time is always right. And so we see the timing of his confronting, and then we see the tone of his confronting. I'm not going to read it, but if you read in chapter number 12, verse number 2 through 5, you're going to hear the story that Nathan gives to David about a shepherd that had a bunch of sheep, and he took the one little lamb from the guy that only had one. You know the story, right? Most of you know the story. If you don't, go home and read it. But Nathan came to David, and he didn't burst through the door and just, bless God, King David, you wicked old rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, adultery, murder, and, lying, thieving. That probably would not have worked well. I've tried that before. I've lived that before. Just burst in and just tell them all about their self. Makes me feel good, but it don't usually accomplish much, right? Anyway, and so the tone is important. Nathan goes before King David, and he tells him this story. And if you read it, it's wisdom is what he's doing. He comes in and he tells David this story. He knows David. He knows David's a shepherd. He knows David has a heart for sheep, and David has a heart for people. He knows David's in sin, but he also knows David. And so he tells David this story about this man and taking advantage. And you know, David said, oh, that man, he said, kill him. Wow. That says a lot about where David was in his life. Return it to him and kill him. And then Nathan says, thou art the man. And so Nathan confronts David, and he confronts him, and we see the timing, but we also see the tone that he comes. He comes with the right tone. He doesn't come in just, you know, blasting the king. He tells him this story. He sets him up. He sets the trap, or he throws out the bait, and when David takes it, then Nathan says, listen to me, then Nathan confronts him with the truth. So just because the tone was not, you know, that mean-spirited, you know, bless God, I'm going to tell you about yourself, King David, don't think Nathan was a coward. Because when the time was right, he looked the king right in the face and he said, thou art the man. He said, I'm talking to you, King. God sent me to tell you. And he confronted David with the truth. He told David what he had done. He told him the truth. Aren't you glad for the Nathans in your life? When I was thinking about this message, I thought, thank God for the Nathans in my life. I sure am thankful for people that will look me in my face with a good tone, with a spirit and a heart of love. I believe Nathan loved David. I believe David loved Nathan. You know he named one of his children after him? If you read through the genealogy of David, one of David's children's name is Nathan. And guess what? That Nathan is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so I believe Nathan was a close friend to King David. I mean, this is the man that you know, when he wanted to build the temple, he went to Nathan, and Nathan said, do all that's in thine heart, King. And then he come back and said, King, never mind. God said, don't do it, right? I mean, these guys are close. They're friends. And I thought about that verse in Proverbs. I wrote it down, Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Aren't you glad for the friends that'll tell you the hard thing? That will look you in your face and tell you with a spirit of love, with a good tone, at the right time, you're messing up. Thank God for the Nathans in our lives. Thank God that God puts people in our life like Nathan. And Nathan came to David, and his timing was right, and his tone was right. And Nathan told David the truth. He told him all about himself. He told him all about his sin. I mean, if you read what Nathan told David, he told David, God's been good to you, Nathan. I mean, Nathan told David, David, God's been good to you. He drew you out of he called you from the shepherd's field. He blessed you. He gave you everything you've ever wanted. And you despised him. Basically, he said, you spit in his face. That's what that word despised. I mean, it's strong language that Nathan uses there. Nathan said, David, you have despised the Lord. You've displeased the Lord. You have just sinned in the face of the Lord that's been good to you. And I mean, he told him the truth. And he said, hey, and God's going to deal with you. He told him, there's going to be consequences. And that's my next point. We're not going to get into it tonight. But David, there was consequences for David's sin. And so we see it consumed him. We see the confronting. Then last, we'll say this, and I'm going to be done. We see his confession. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Look at verse number 13. I could preach a whole message on this, and maybe I should, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to give you the bullet points, and we're going to finish this part of the message. But look at verse number 13 of 2 Samuel chapter number 12. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Go to Psalm 51, and that's where we're going to close. Just in the event, I don't want to leave you hanging tonight. Just in the event that there's somebody that walked into this building tonight, and you're in the situation David was in. You've covered your sin well. Maybe it's a young person, and your mom and dad doesn't know about it. Or you think they don't. Or maybe it's a husband and your wife doesn't know about it. Or maybe it's a wife and your husband doesn't know about it. Or maybe it's whatever, it's a church member, and you say, my pastor doesn't know about it. The people of the church don't know about it. God knows about it. God knows about it. And maybe God sent a Nathan here tonight. And I hope I've got the right tone. I raise my voice sometimes, but I'll tell you this, it's not out of anger. It's not out of anger. It's out of passion. And I hope I got the right tone tonight to tell you, if you've sinned, if you're covering your sin, and your life is miserable, physically, emotionally, mentally, and more importantly, spiritually, you've lost your song, you've lost your joy. I hope to God that you would listen as the Nathan has come here tonight to tell you that you can be forgiven. You can be restored. God sent Nathan to David, and David repented of his sin. Look in Psalm 51. I've preached this before. I preached a message one time. To get right, we must get real. To get right, we must get real. You want to get right tonight? Or if you don't, maybe some point in your life, you mark it down. If there's ever a point in your life where you get out into sin, you remember this. To get right, you got to get real. David's been covering his sin for almost a year now. He's been trying to deceive everybody in the kingdom. I think he'd even tried to deceive himself. You know, that's what we do. We'll get to the point where we're not only deceiving everybody around us, we're going to deceive ourselves about our sin. Try to make ourselves think, I'm all right. I'm miserable, but I'm all right. I'm doing good. And David's been deceiving, and David's been hiding, and David's been covering his sin, but God sent Nathan, and Nathan came in, and Nathan looked at David right in his face, and he said, King, thou art the man. I love you, King David. I love you, but I'm here to tell you, you're the man. You're the one that did this. And David repented, and he got right with God. Psalm 51, if I count it right at home, I've got it highlighted in my study Bible. There are 34 personal references in this psalm. You go home and count it and come back and tell me if I'm right or wrong. Look at Psalm 51. We're not going to count them right now. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. On me. He said, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, my transgression, my sin. I have sinned against thee and done this evil in thy sight. David says over and over, I was shaping in iniquity. I'm not going to go through them all, but you read them. If I count it right, there's 34 personal references in this psalm. You know what David's saying? He's saying it's me. I did it. He's getting real with himself. David is finally acknowledging, it's me. I did this. It's not Bathsheba. She might have done something, but that's between her and God. It's me. I did this. I sinned against God. It's not my wife. It's not my parents, young person. It's not the principal. It's not the administrator. It's not the pastor. It's not the police officer. It's not the devil. It's me. Can I tell you the greatest day in my life was the day I realized it was me? I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I spent 20-some years of my life pointing the finger at everybody else. My life was a mess. I was miserable because my dad was a drunk, because my brother was handicapped, because my mom wasn't a perfect mom, because I grew up in a broken home, because we were poor, because blah, 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 the teachers don't like me, the police officers can't stand me, da, 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 da. The list goes on and on. I had all my excuses for why my sin and my life was a mess, but can I tell you the best day of my life was the night that God showed me that my problem was not my parents, and my problem was not the preacher or the principal or the police officer. God showed me my problem was me. David quit pointing the finger at everybody else, and he pointed the finger in the mirror and he said, it's me, God. I did it. I sinned against you. I transgressed. I broke your rules. And David got to the point where he quit pointing the finger. You know, he was quick to point the finger at the man in Nathan's story. You know, that's how we are. We're real quick to point the finger in everybody else's life. I tell you, oh, such and such. You know why his life's a mess? Because he's such a, you know, have you ever talked to him? You know why, you know, we're so quick to point out everybody else's flaws, but can I tell you, what we need to do is look in the mirror and see our own. And that's what David did. He got real with himself. Not only that, he got real with his sin. If you read through here, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find verse number 2. You're going to find, there's a bunch of words. I'm going to skip through them. Sin, transgression, iniquity, iniquities. David said in verse 2, he said, I'm dirty. He said, wash me, God. He said, I'm devilish in verse number 4. He said, I did this wicked, evil act in your eyes, God. He said, I'm depraved. He said, and sin did my mother conceive me. David said, God, I've been a sinner since I was born. I was born in sin. I'm a depraved, wicked, devilish sinner, God. He got real about his sin. You know, somebody said that all these terms he used, sin, transgression, iniquity, they all have to do with a line. Sin is coming short of God's line. We've all heard, we all come short of the glory of God. Sin is coming short of God's line. A transgression is crossing over one of God's lines. Iniquity is a crooked line. David said, I've done it all. I've fallen short, I've crossed over, I've lived a crooked life. God, I have sinned. He's getting real. He got real with himself, he got real with his sin, and then last, he got real with his Savior. Now, if I count it right, how many times did I say he referenced himself? How many? 34. I don't know if this means anything. I'm dead serious. Like, I don't have any idea if this means anything, but I counted the references to God. You know how many it is? 35. Thee, thou, thine, thy. Count it. Tell me if I'm right or wrong. Do it at home sometime. But David said, God, I sinned against you. Thee, thou, thine. He got real about his Savior. David got to the point where he realized the only hope I have is God. He repented in verse 1, 3, and 4. He confessed his sin, acknowledged his wrong. In verses 7 through 9, he requested God. God, look at verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. David said, God, I can't do it. But you can. You can, God. I'm relying on you, God. And I'm telling you tonight, if there's somebody in here and you're in this situation in David's life, you know what you need to do? You need to get real with yourself. You need to get real with your sin. And you need to get real with your Savior. And you need to go to God and say, God, I can't fix this mess, but I'm trusting you. I'm putting all my faith in you. I'm relying on you, God, to fix it. And God did. He restored David. I know what some people in this building don't like to hear that. I just know I've talked to people. My mom cannot stand David. If she was here, she'd say amen. Because of this, I'm telling you, was she not? She does not take lightly on what David did here. And hey, if you've lived a life, that life before, you kind of relate. And it's hard to accept this, but can I tell you, God restored David. God gave David a song back. Psalm 32 is proof of it. He wrote Psalm 32 later in life. He said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are covered. I know I'll be quoting it right, but you read Psalm 32. You know what that is? That's a man that's gotten right with God, looking back and saying, God is good. God forgave me of all that wicked sin in my life. He gave me my song back. He set my feet on a solid rock. He established my going. God has been good to me. And David was restored. God restored David. He renewed him. So we see his confronting, and then last we've seen his confession, his cleansing. I'm going to close with this. You can shut your Bibles. What we're going to see over the next couple weeks, and you can stand to your feet. I have the pianist come. What we're going to see over the next couple weeks as we look at the remainder of David's life, God gave David. He restored him. I believe it with all my heart. He renewed David. He answered that prayer. But Galatians 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. David reaps what he sowed. See, we live in this fairy tale world. You can begin to play. We live in this fairy tale world where we think that confession and cleansing and
and restored and renewing. And I said we. I'm guilty of it sometimes too. Thinks that, oh, it takes away all the consequences. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. And there's many people that can attest to it here tonight. God will restore you. God will renew you. Thank God he will. He'll give you your song back. He'll give you your joy back. But you still got to live with some of the consequences of the decisions that you made. And thank God, you know what? I'm not going to leave you heartbroken here. He'll get in that yoke with you. He'll bear that burden with you. He'll carry that load with you because he loves you. And he done it for David. But sin has consequences. And so just in case there's some young person here tonight that thinks, oh, well, I'll go do that. I'll live my life, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll live how I want to live. And when the time's right, I'll just come on back, and God will forgive me. And yes, thank God, he will forgive you. But that doesn't mean that the consequences are gone. You might still have that baby out of wedlock. You might still have that marriage or that divorce. You follow what I'm saying? You might not get that job back that you lost. That friendship may not be restored. Sin has consequences. So let's not fool ourselves. Let's not lie to ourselves. We got to live with the consequences of sin. So to the person that hadn't been there, don't go there. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, there's some people in this building tonight that if they could, they'd stand up here and they'd tell you they wouldn't glory in their sin, but they'd glory in their Savior that forgave them of their sin. But they'd tell you, hey, I'm so glad God forgave me, but you don't have to do it that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But if that's where you're at tonight, it's not going to get any better. I'm convinced if David would not have gotten right with God, his life would have continued to be miserable. God was not going to let David continue to live in that sin. And he won't let you. If you're his child, he won't let me. God will not let his children live in sin. He's going to confront us. And when he does, confess your sin. Get cleansing. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that? What a truth. I'm trying to finish. I'm done. But listen to me. If one person here tonight will get a hold of what I'm saying, it could change your life. There's somebody in this building tonight, I'm convinced they're miserable. There's some young people in this building tonight. You're miserable because of junk you've been looking at on your phone and stuff you've been doing behind closed doors. And you don't understand why you don't have no joy. You don't understand why you're so miserable. You don't understand why you mentally you can't stop thinking about it emotionally. Hey, can I tell you why? It's because you're saved and God loves you and God's going to confront you and God's going to keep confronting you and God's going to keep confronting you. And at some point, you've just got to repent and get right with God. And maybe tonight's the night to come clean. Get real with yourself. Get real with your sin. Get real with your Savior and say, God, forgive me. Help me. Wash me. Restore me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You do business with God however you choose to.